So good to look out and see you all here today. Happy that you're here. Great to be together, to worship together, to fellowship together, to come around the scriptures together. And we're going to do that. We're in a message series, the I Am series. So if you've been with us, you've been connecting with those. There are seven I Am statements of Jesus, all in the Gospel of John. And if you've missed any of the messages, you can catch them on our website, cloquetechurch.com. Or if you have the Journey app, you can just open that up, and there's a thing on there that says watch. I think that's what it says. You click on that, and you get all the messages, and you can get caught up in just a little bit of time. And so these are the phrases of Jesus where he states something about himself, all right? And it reveals to us something about the person of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus, something about his identity. And it's in his own words, and so he ought to know. And then we learn something about Christ, and then it impacts our identity in him as we endeavor to serve him and to follow him. And so the I Am phrase, the I Am message that we're on this week is Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Jesus is teaching. As a matter of fact, let me just remind you, there's like three chapters in the Gospel of John that kind of go together. John 8, 9, and 10 starts out in John 8 where Jesus heals a man born blind. And then that stirs up some trouble. And the trouble is he did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, not even heal somebody. And so that created some trouble for the guy that was healed, and it created some trouble for Jesus. And Jesus eventually, because it's the Sabbath, he ends up in the temple. And at this point, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's speaking in the temple. And those that were listening to him would be a variety of people, probably the Pharisees, the religious leaders that would go to the temple on the Sabbath. He's certainly speaking to them. People that had begun to follow Jesus, he would gather a crowd by this time. This is near the end of his ministry life. He is approaching the cross when he makes this statement. And so the people that were listening to him, would have, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, they probably would have thought two things right away. Number one, they would have thought, the Lord is my shepherd. So perhaps thinking about Jesus saying that God, that he's God, he's like God. Because they would think Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So perhaps they were going there. They would also think that sheep are often described as God's people. And so they might identify with that. Because Psalm 100 tells us, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, you maybe know this, but that actually is not a very flattering description, being a sheep, all right? But we're not going to go there today because when Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, it's really an expression of his passionate love for the sheep. And so let's stick with the text and go with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. I believe the Lord has something significant that he wants to speak through his word today. John 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, if we stop there just for a second, he uses, in the English language, there's some significant things. He uses the definite article. The word the is the definite article. Jesus isn't saying, I am a good shepherd, like one of many. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So, just 2 points as we look at this section of Scripture today, and that's affection and collection. Number one, the good shepherd has affection for the sheep. Jesus is expressing that very clearly here. Number two, the good shepherd has a varied collection of sheep. Okay, so let's look at affection. The first point under affection is revealed in sacrifice. Jesus, in this scripture passage, has his impending sacrifice in mind. The laying down of his life. Literally giving his life for the sheepfold. He references this ultimate sacrifice in John 10:11, again in verse 15, again in verse 17, again in verse 18. Look, as you collect them together, you'll see that there is an importance of repetition here. In verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just a few verses later, I lay down my life for the sheep. In just another breath, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And then another sentence later, he says, I lay it down of my own accord. The motivation of love that brings Jesus to the cross, that causes him to lay down his life, is his passionate love for the sheep. And it brings Jesus to sacrifice his life. If you're part of the sheepfold, here's good news for you. The good shepherd loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. And then what did he do? And gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we see that the example of love that we find in Christ is a life of sacrifice. And that we're actually called to that same life. We're to be imitators of Christ. That's what Paul says here. Be imitators of Christ. And he loved the church so much that he laid down his life and he sacrificed his life for the church. And so you are called to a life of sacrifice, just as you are called to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. So I have a homework assignment for you today. When you leave here, maybe you can find somebody in your connection. Maybe it's someone that's here with you. And I would like you to talk about what does it mean to lay down your life for God, or to lay down your life for others, or to lay down your life for God's people. What does that mean? How do you do that practically? For the good shepherd, affection was revealed in sacrifice. Here's the next point under affection. Affection is connected to ownership. Right? Jesus is not a hireling. He owns the sheep. They belong to him. He possesses them. And that causes his great connection to them, his affection for them. Think about it in your life. You have a deeper connection to something that you own, don't you? So my wife and I are going on a trip this next week, and we're going to rent a car. I'm sure I'll enjoy the car, but I'm not going to have the same connection to that car that I have with the car that I own. Right? I mean, I'm not going to probably wash and wax it before I return it to the rental company. I'm certainly not going to replace the tires. Okay? Or if you rent a hotel room, you don't go in that room. I mean, you treat a rental different than you treat something that you own. Now, you respect it. You don't abuse it. But I'm not going to remodel the bathroom in the hotel room just because it's outdated. I might do that in my house. But let's put it this way. Let's put it in kind of a human terms. Let's say I meet a baby. Somebody, you know, introduces me to their baby and, you know, I get to hold it. You know, you know, Pastor, will you hold the baby? Oh, sure. And then just as I grab the baby, it has a big spit-up accident or a big accident, you know where, in the pants. I'm not going to be, oh, let me go take care of that for you. I'm going to be like this. Beautiful baby, here you go. Love your baby. Please take it back. You see, there's a difference when you have that connection, when there's possession and belonging. And what this good shepherd is saying is we belong to him. We are his. We're like his possession. And so that creates affection. That creates connection at a deep level. Jesus is not a hireling. He doesn't somehow just obligated to love us and give his life for us because someone paid him to do that. He does it because we are his possession. John 10, 12 to 14 says this, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. You see, it's this relationship that Jesus has with his sheepfold that creates this affection. It's that intimate place of knowing. And it goes both ways. He knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. That's why we don't focus on religion. We focus on relationship with God. Affection is really connected to ownership. It's this intimate knowing, it's this exclusive possession that the good shepherd has of the sheep. We are his. We belong to him. Don't you like the way that that sounds? You belong to Jesus. That just is really reassuring to me. So when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, he's really referring to his affection for the sheep. But when he says he's the good shepherd, he's also indicating that there's a collection of sheep. So let's look at collection. Within the flock, there will be variety. Right? Because Jesus says there's sheep in there that are not of this fold. I have other sheep that also need to belong. And this would be really interpreted as really radical and really extreme and pretty outlandish. I mean, look at John 10, verse 16. He says, I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. So the Jews in Jesus' day would have looked at themselves as like God's chosen people. And just by the very fact that they were born a Jew, they were born under God's favor. Okay, that's kind of, and maybe some Jews even today still think that way. They're the chosen people. And what Jesus was suggesting is, there's people outside of the chosen group that I also need to bring into this sheep pen that are going to be a part of my fold. Now, if you can picture this, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He probably would have been in the inner court of the temple. I've got a picture of what the temple looked like back then, the temple area. Jesus would have been somewhere near that structure in the middle, probably near that portico there. That would be the inner temple. And as he's speaking, he probably was looking out towards the court of the Gentiles. So perhaps they would even hear him saying, I have sheep that are not part of this fold that I need to bring into the sheep pen. And over the door of the inner court would have been large gold letters that would have said, let no uncircumcised person enter here. This is an exclusive group. And if you're not a Jew, you don't belong. And what Jesus is saying is pretty radical. He's saying, guess what? They do belong. I want them as a part of the family. I want to invite them into the fold. This would be a radical idea. Jesus is inferring that even Samaritans, even Gentiles that trust in him, that look to him as Messiah, will experience forgiveness and new life and the favor of God. The good shepherd breaks down the walls, the dividing walls. The apostle Paul, who is a self-described Pharisee of Pharisees, once he came into relationship with Christ Jesus as Messiah and Lord, he said this in Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. This is really good news. This is good news for you and me. I don't know how many Jewish people we have in the room, but I'm a Gentile. And the good news of the Good Shepherd is I'm welcoming others into my sheepfold. And it's different backgrounds. It's different ethnic groups. It's different personalities. It's different ways of seeing and approaching life. Isn't that good news? Until it isn't. Because guess what? It's people of different backgrounds and different personalities and different temperaments. And because there's a variety of sheep, there's going to be people that aren't like me. And they're not going to necessarily see things the way that I do. And that's a problem for me because I'm always right. And that kind of leads me to the next point. And that is this. In the midst of variety, there's still oneness. Once upon a time, there was an elderly couple who lived in a nursing home. They'd been married over 60 years, and this was a rocky marriage, but somehow they stuck together. But they were often fighting in the nursing home, and it just seemed to get worse and worse. And the longer they were there, the more they would fight, and it became a disruption. And the nursing home staff had to talk to them, and they said, "You guys got to get this under control." I mean, they would argue loudly and fight from the time the sun came up until they fell into bed at night. And finally, they were warned, "If you keep this up, we're going to have to kick you out." The wife turned to her husband one evening and said, "Joe, let's just pray that one of us dies." And then after the funeral, I'll go and live with my sister. You know, marriage is a good picture of what it's like to try and get along in the body of Christ. Because you stick together because of commitment. So this summer, my wife and I, in July, will have been married 43 years. I know. That's especially for Vicky, because she's had to put up with me. Can I tell you what? We're like super different. Our personalities are different. Our temperaments are different. Our opinions on lots of different things are different. But we love each other. We're committed to each other. And there are things that we do agree on that are important things. They connect us together. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We love one another. We find those important things that connect us together. Jesus, as the good shepherd, as he said he would draw other people into his flock, he said in John 10:16, "They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd." A.W. Tozer wrote a classic book called The Pursuit of God. If you've never read it, I'd suggest you read it. It's easy and it's good and it's inspiring. And he said this. He said, 100 pianos that bow to the lordship of one tuning fork, by virtue of submitting to that one tuning fork, they're in tune with each other. So that's what we do. This is how we figure it out. We submit to Jesus Christ. And we love one another. And we serve one another. Here's a little phrase that I've said. We serve a common God. We stand on common ground. And we have common goals. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, "Be completely humble and gentle." Here's the key, folks, if you want to learn how to get along in the sheepfold of God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I'm bearing with you. Will you bear with me, please? Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. Now, if I were to circle something in my Bible or underline a word, it would be that word effort. It takes effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So one last little thing about this, because I think this is so important. We live in a particular, unique time in history. Right now, in the world, there are lots of things that can create tension in our relationships. My wife has coined the phrase, it's the threat of the triple P. Pandemic, protests, and politics. It's a challenge because we think differently. We have different personalities. We have different temperaments. We have different opinions. And yet God calls us to be one together, to get along together. We need to make an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to cultivate affection across our differences so that those who are truly our brothers and sisters in Christ remain connected. This is going to increase our unity and it's going to empower our testimony. Pastor Hollis, that is so hard. I think it's impossible. It's not impossible, and that's the last point. Jesus' death and resurrection makes this possible. I think Jesus, in this I am statement, is connecting here his sacrifice with his death and resurrection. And I think he's making a point here as he talks about there needs to be unity, that there's one shepherd, one sheepfold, and he's the head over all. Jesus has the power to help us accomplish this goal. Because he laid down his life, but it didn't stay down. He took it up again. It's the power of the resurrection. Notice how Jesus connects these two thoughts. I don't think it's a coincidence. John 10, 16 to 18. Talking about his varied sheepfold. He says, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Folks, it's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that's going to keep us united together. With Jesus as our example, and in Jesus' resurrected power, we can become one flesh, one flock, under the leading, under the protection, and under the provision of the Good Shepherd. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus revealed himself as the Good Shepherd. Have you read Psalm 23? This really reveals the qualities and characteristics of God as our shepherd. You know, with Jesus as your shepherd, you shall not want. He makes you lie down where? In green pastures. The picture of his rod and his staff comforting us, that's not him, you know, beating the sheep. That's him keeping the wolves away. That's what that is. He prepares a table for you, in the presence of your enemies, you're still having a feast. Isn't that a good picture? As the worship team comes back, there's one more picture of the Good Shepherd I want you to have, and it's not revealed in John 10, but as I was really praying through the message this week, I felt very constrained by the Spirit to conclude in this particular way. And so I'm not necessarily sure when that happens, why that happens, but I'm just trusting the Lord, okay? So this might be for you. It might be for someone you know. It might be for somebody listening online. But there's a picture of the Good Shepherd that we need to hear about and we need to remember, and that's the picture of the pursuing shepherd. That he's always pursuing us, his sheep. So if you're a part of the sheepfold of God through believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord, then his love is so passionate for you, he's always pursuing you. Even when you wander, maybe especially when you wander, He wants you to know of his great love. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said this in verses 12 to 14. He said, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." Isaiah 53, that great messianic prophecy, Isaiah reveals to us when he says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We do that periodically. We wander from the Lord. And I wonder if maybe that describes you today. That you felt disconnected. You felt sort of far away. The image of the Good Shepherd is he's leaving the 99 to safely pasture while he goes out and pursues the ones that have wandered. The passionate love of the Good Shepherd for you today is saying, I'm coming after you. And there's nothing that's going to get in the way. So we close in prayer today. My really heartfelt prayer for you, like for everybody sitting in this room, everybody that can hear my voice, is that you would have a revelation of the love of God in your life. How passionately God loves you. He has such affection for you. I think sometimes, you know, life just gets in the way and we forget about that. And he desires for us to have personal relationship with him. Intimacy happens as we know Jesus, as he knows us. So I'm just going to pray that God would help you go to that place. And maybe you feel like you've wandered, you know, through the power of the resurrection. You can be brought back in, brought back near. So let's pray today. So God, thank you. Thank you for your incredible love. It's real. And I pray, God, that today we would have a revelation, a deeper revelation of the depth of that love for your people, the sheep of your pasture. Would you open our eyes, open our minds, fill our hearts to overflowing with gratitude for that love. Lord, for the sheep that have wandered, I pray that your loving arms, the pursuing shepherd, would wrap your loving arms around them and pull them back near. We may have someone on our hearts today that we're thinking of that is a wandering sheep. Thank you for that picture, that you leave the 99 safely grazing on the hill while you pursue the one that is lost. And once they are found, there's great rejoicing. Help us to draw near. Help us to find your love real and genuine in our lives. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here. Check out Casey's table as you leave. Be a blessing if you can. Have a wonderful week.